And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his garments became glistening, intensely white, as no fuller on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking to Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is well that we are here. Let us make three booths, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." For he did not know what to say, for they were exceedingly afraid. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, he charged them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man should have risen from the dead. This is the gospel of the Lord. There are probably somewhere in the neighborhood of 3,000 plus mammals, different species of mammals in our world. That's a substantial number, an amazing number. And of that, you have things that we remember like tigers and lions and bears and elephants and zebras and gazelles and porcupines and badgers and mice and shrews and moles and rats, all sorts of things. We also have in there several domestic animals. We have horses, dogs, cats, guinea pigs, sheep, goats, cows. And you start forgetting pigs. What else? Human beings have domesticated and have been able to domesticate a very small share of the possible domesticatable animals. Oh, chickens, yeah. Chickens, ducks, geese, those kinds of things. The ability to husband, if you will, an animal in such a way that it cannot live without human beings and serves human beings' purposes. That's sort of the definition of domestication. And only a few animals have ever been able to be domesticated. People have tried to domesticate zebras. They will have nothing of it. They can't hardly even be tamed. Elephants are the same way. And a remarkable animal. But they cannot be domesticated. They can only be tamed. There's a difference. You can tame a wild animal, but you can't domesticate one. And that's important for us because we need to see and understand that in both of our stories, we find ourselves being taken to the edge of the wilderness, to lonely places where something happens beyond the normal everyday occurrences of our daily life. In this encounter that Jesus has with Elijah and Moses on the mountain, he has taken three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, to witness this moment. Whether he knew quite how it was all going to work out, I don't know. But on the mountain, all of a sudden, they saw Jesus standing with Elijah and Moses. The significance of this is that it is a passing of the mantle, if you will. Moses had said back in Deuteronomy that there was going to be a prophet like him who would bring greater glory to Israel and to human beings. He was predicting Christ. Elijah was expected to return, thereby signaling that the Son of God, the Messiah, was coming. And it was understood that John the Baptist was the return in many ways of Elijah, a sign that in Jesus Things were happening in God's economy, in God's kingdom, in God's work, that were coming to focus in Christ, in Jesus. And so we have them conversing in this mountain area. And all of a sudden, this great glory comes upon them, and they shine brighter than anything we can imagine. And the disciples get a glimpse of what it's like in heaven. Oh boy! Wow! Now, I don't know about you, but I think I agree with the scriptures. I think I would have been afraid. And I'm pretty sure that I could do no better than Peter did when he suggested, let's put up a couple of churches, booths, tents, memorials, if you will, to this moment. Peter, and I suspect myself, and perhaps most of us, really try our hardest to domesticate God. We really try to bring it down to human portions and make God tame enough to live with without troubling us too much. One of the things that we must face, brothers and sisters, is that for a long time, for centuries, human beings have been trying to tame and domesticate God and bring God under our control. We try to do it with our institutions. We try to do it with our rules for living. We try to do it by saying who's in and who's out. Ever since Augustine adopted the Christian faith as the Roman religion, we have tied our faith to nationalities and to governments. We have domesticated as best as we can. We have tamed as hard as we possibly could the church and the gospel of Jesus Christ. We try to take our faith and make it just a matter of doing good, believing in God, going to heaven. We try not to get too complicated about it. We try to keep it simple. And certainly we try to keep it at arm's length so that it doesn't change us too much, that it doesn't disrupt our activities too much, that it doesn't demand of us too much. But any time that human beings have tried to domesticate or tame something that is wild, somebody gets hurt. And usually, something dies. I expect that you and I very much would like to go to heaven. I think that's in part why we are here. And I think, and I believe that you and I want to be faithful to God. And I suspect that most of us know deep down in our hearts that if anything good is going to come of our lives, it will be because that we live taking risks for God and letting God lead us, which may leave us very much like Peter, James, and John, being very afraid. I know I am. But all of a sudden, I realize that when I look at what our attempts to make God tame and our domestication of the gospel has resulted in wars, hunger in a world where there's plenty enough to feed, abuse in a world where love should be, an abundance of God's gifts, and a people that abuse and destroy God's creation. I think that despite my fears, I'd like to consider that God will not be tamed or domesticated by me or anyone else for very long. We come to a point in the Christian year where Christmas has been celebrated and all the domestications that we have wrapped Christmas with. And we've thought about this human life of Jesus, and we sometimes are amazed at his teaching, at his healing, at his miracles. But yet it's still a human life, still leaving us in a human place. But when we get to this mountain, all of a sudden we begin to discover that Jesus is about so much more. This is a critical watershed moment, if you will, for there's no longer any way that we can say that Jesus is not turning toward Jerusalem and all that that means. Jesus, if he's not articulating it clearly prior to this, is certainly articulating it now when they walk off that mountain. Don't say anything about this until the Son of Man has died and risen again. This God will not be tamed. Now, what does this mean for you and I? Well, the critical issue is if we want to we have to discern in our own hearts, and no one can do this for you but you. Do you really, really want to be faithful to Jesus Christ and to the God who sent him? And the second part of that question, do you really want to enjoy the fruits of salvation and eternal life, i.e., go to heaven? Or not. Search your souls, friends, and decide what you want in relationship to God, because it matters. If you don't want to follow God and don't want to follow Jesus, if you don't really want to go to heaven, i.e., enjoy the fruits of eternal life, then go to sleep. Stop listening. But if you want these things, and I suspect you do, this is the good news, that Jesus is walking off that mountain, not only the human Jesus, but the divine work, the divine path, the divine way for us to become like Jesus. Let me be very clear. your experience of eternal glory is not necessarily to be sort of somehow on the edge of heaven getting in by your toenail. Paul makes it very clear in 2 Corinthians that the whole purpose of this work of God includes the fact that you will be like Jesus in glory. And this vision on top of the mountain with Jesus and Elijah and Moses is a foretaste of what awaits you if you will follow Jesus and if you will obey his commands and if you will walk in his way. And if you die in the Lord, you will be alive in the Lord, and you will share glory with Jesus. But you cannot have that if you are trying to tame and domesticate God. Jesus walks off that mountain. And he begins to challenge all the attempts of human beings to make God somehow palatable and easy to get along with. He challenges the religious authorities. He challenges the Romans. He challenges misunderstanding. He challenges right and left. Our ideas of our own control, our own autonomy, our own independence, our own ideas of what is right and wrong. He challenges each and every human attempt to say, God, you have to fit into my box. And eventually he challenges each and every attempt to fit God into a box that everybody raises up in one concerted act and says, enough of this, die. Taking matters into their own hands, they kill Jesus. They kill the Son of God. But this is no tame and domesticated God. And God lives. God lives. And because God lives, as Christ lives, you shall live also. But be under no illusion, friends. It requires a life of constant desire to be like Jesus, to suffer like him, to obey for him, to follow him, and to let him be Christ and not try to tame or domesticate him. And that is what Lent really is. It is a time to get off our comfort horse, a time to stop treating our faith as a leisure time activity to be used and spent only when we feel like it or only when we have the time. It is a time to take seriously that God will ultimately control our lives and the lives of this world. It's not if God, it is when God. We're not living in a sort of open-ended contingency. If God does this, then. No, God did this, and so God will do this. God did send his Son. God did send his Son to die on a cross. God did send his Son to die on a cross and was raised to God. God will bring a new heaven and a new earth. And God will welcome into the glory of Jesus those who took God seriously enough and did not try to tame or domesticate him, but seek and sought to follow him and to be as much like him in love as they possibly could. The gospel is no different than that. And I invite you to follow this Jesus. Come off that mountain. Come off that mountain afraid. But come off that mountain following Jesus, whatever that might bring, so that you and I can walk in joy in this life and in the glory of Jesus in the life to come. Amen.